We have a lot of guests with us today. We're thankful for your presence, whether you are from near or far. We're just glad to have you in our assembly. We have some of our own who are gone over the holiday weekend, and you help fill their spots. And so we're glad you're here, and we look forward to communicating with you, talking with you after the service is over in a few moments. But welcome. We're glad to have you a part of us. The Finleys are not in Missouri. They're here. They tell me they're going to Pigeon Forge by way of Springfield, Missouri. You know, before technology, there was this book by a guy named Randy McNally. And you could open it up, and on two pages, there was a picture of the United States of America and all of the roads. It kind of helped you figuring out north and south and east and west. I'll look and see if I can find you one of those. And Sister Carrie has been deserted by her daughter and by her grandson and granddaughter. They're away, and she's in charge. She's in charge of her grandchildren, and that's the easy part. But she's in charge of David. That's the hard part. So you may want to put your arm around her today and do what we do in the South and say, bless your heart. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, if you will. It was read to us moments ago, this section in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, where he talks about putting on the armor of God. And he begins by saying in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And it is this armor of God that we put on. It is of God because, he goes on to say, this is not a struggle against flesh and blood. It is warfare, but it is spiritual warfare. And in the verses that follow, he talks about this armor. He says, we are to take our loins and gird them with truth. You will know the truth, Jesus said, and it will set you free. That's where we start. And then you add to that the breastplate of righteousness. What good does it do to have the truth if we don't engage it, if we don't behave like we believe? And then he says, upon our feet are the boots of the gospel of peace that will take us near and far. And then he says, in one hand there is the shield of faith, a defensive weapon. In the other hand there is the sword of the Holy Spirit, the offensive weapon. And upon our head, the helmet of salvation. But look how he closes in verse 18 and verse 19. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Look at verse 18 and 19. Prayer. Petition. Pray. Petition. Pray, he says. Spiritual warfare. What are we to do when the righteous are under attack? What are we to do in a culture that doesn't hide sin, but rather just flaunts it openly? What are we to do as a nation that is under assault by an ideology that is opposed to everything God stands for? As saints, and as the songs that we have sung this morning, as saints, are we supposed to just simply retreat and flee? Not according to Ephesians 6. Or how about Romans 1? As Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he talks about an immoral culture that no longer acknowledged God or assumed any kind of human accountability to deity. And three times in that passage, three times, it says God gave them over. What does that mean? What does it mean that God gave them over? Or some translations render that, God gave them up. What does that mean? A part of the consequence of man's rebellion, and you see that all through Scripture, is sometimes God decides to let us do what we are intent upon doing. God lets man do what he wants to do. After all, we are a free moral agent, are we not? God doesn't make us do anything. God doesn't make us obey him. But when it says God gave them up, or God gave them over, when that happens, we are ripe for a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That's true of an individual. Would that not be true of a nation? You know, when I go through the Old Testament, I see that God loved his covenant people. God loved Israel. And God had a very special relationship with Israel. He had a very unique relationship with Israel, going back to Abraham. And yet, as you read the Old Testament, in spite of the fact that God had this very unique and special relationship with Israel, God loved all peoples. God even loved the wicked of the nations. And God gave them a chance to know him. In the book of Jonah, for example, the prophet is sent to the barbaric people of the Assyrians. Why? Why was he sent there? He was sent there, if you look in the very first verse of Jonah, Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. These weren't Jews. These weren't the children of Abraham. Why would God care about them? Because they're people. They all had souls. And God would give them a chance through the preaching of the prophet. Or Obadiah. Did you ever read the little postcard prophecy of Obadiah? It's not about Israel. It's about the nation of Edom. And God is sending a warning through his prophet to the nation of Edom. Or how about Amos? You ever read the little prophecy of Amos? As often as I can these days, I steal an overnight, run up to Louisville and take care of, kind of check on the parents. And they're still keeping house, barely. And many of you ask about them, and I appreciate that. But every day is pretty much the same because my stepmother has severe dementia. But after my dad takes care of her lunch and feeds her lunch, they go into the living room every day. She lies down on the couch, and he gets the big Bible. And every day, he reads three chapters out of the Old Testament to her and three chapters out of the New. And when I'm there, I do the reading, or when my brother is there, he does the reading. So the other day, I said, where are you in the Old Testament? He said, Amos. Amos. And so I went back and read aloud to both of them the prophecy of Amos. And it's interesting in this prophecy are warnings against the rebellious non-Jews. Are warning against city after city of the Gentiles who were ripe for judgment. And warning of nation after nation of the Gentiles who had become ripe for judgment. So what you see, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament is that God loved his people Israel, but God loved all people. He loved everybody. And yet the cup of his wrath could only take so much. And you see that in Genesis 19 with the places called Sodom and Gomorrah. When a nation fills up the cup of his wrath, judgment will come. And so as I think about all of that, as I survey all of that, and then I look at the times in which we live, Are we today filling up the cup of God's wrath? When we murder the unborn? When we defame the sacredness of marriage? When we promote what God calls an abomination, homosexuality? When we give ourselves to the lust of the flesh through pornography? When we erase any national mention of God or any kind of accountability to Him and replace it with our own religion of self? When we blur the basic biological differences He made in the very beginning, when Scripture says He made them male and female, and then we allow every kind of initial perversion to follow, and we accept that culturally? When we call good evil and evil good, and persecute those who would dare stand up for what is right against what is wrong? All the while in this culture, churches and pastors and preachers go woke and say very little. Because the worst sin in this culture is to have the backbone and to have the courage to say anything at all. You know, I think about that verse in Genesis 6 and verse 5. When God looked down in Noah's day, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and that it was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually. Are we addressing sin like God addresses sin? Are we a nation under judgment? Are we filling up the cup of His wrath? I keep thinking about that verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness will exalt a nation. Which one? Well, any of them. But sin is a reproach to any peoples. Righteousness exalts a populace. Sin destroys it. And I will affirm that is an irrefutable fact of Scripture from beginning to end that's just as true now as it was then. And so we live in the midst, in the middle of a moral foundation that is eroding right before our eyes. Do you know all it takes for a nation to fall is for God to remove His hand? For God to remove His hand of protection? That's all it takes. So where does that leave you and where does it leave me? It leaves us right where Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 when He said, you have to be the salt of the earth. You, He says, are the light of the world. We are the light in the sense that we reflect His. And we are to lead our families as Joshua admonished us. That's where it has to start, at home. As for me and my house, He said. And we must pray for our nation and confess our sins and ask God's mercy to be upon us just as Daniel did in the Old Testament. And that's where I want to end this morning. In the 9th chapter of Daniel. And you need to go there in your Bible. Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel was living in times like these. And living in times like these, Daniel turned to the only one who could save. And Daniel prays a prayer like few people have ever prayed. I went back this week and I read and I reread and I reread Daniel chapter 9. Trying to get a grip on this prayer. And so I approached it like I usually do when I look at Scripture and think about how can I present this in a way that it's going to be easy to understand and applicable and relevant and all of that. Okay. So I usually outline it to make it simple for me. So I tried doing that with this prayer and did. It wasn't hard. So if you've got your bulletin this morning, I'm going to give you the 4 points right now. Boom, 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 boom. Here they are. If you read this prayer, and if you want to outline the prayer, what you're going to find is prayer is rooted in Scripture. Prayer is rooted in Scripture. Prayer is revealed in confession. Prayer is humbly asking for God's help. And prayer is believing that God's going to answer. So if you want to put in the blanks, you've got Scripture, confession, help, and answer. And I looked at that and I thought, that does a disservice to this. To just outline it that way. Sometimes I think when it comes to some scriptures, we analyze it and overanalyze it. We dissect it. We overoutline, we overthink. To the point that if we're not very careful, it loses the whole point. There's some scriptures I think we just need to read and leave alone. And ponder and savor and let the words themselves, without comment or editing, just let the words themselves fall upon us, wherever they may. Now, before we read the prayer, there's two things I want you to understand. Number one, this prayer that Daniel prays is rooted in history. Read with me in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median, descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. I want you to understand, this is not fiction. This is history. This is fact. This is the same Darius who back in Daniel 6 made a law that no one could pray to any god except him. It was a stupid law. My granddaughter told me one time I shouldn't use that word stupid. It was a dumb law. And Darius, in time, came to understand it was a dumb law. But Daniel never wavered. Daniel never allowed his fear to take over his faith. Daniel went home and opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed like he always did. And every child in this audience knows what happened next. They know the story of Daniel and the lion's den and how God saved him. But in a culture that was very corrupt, Daniel stayed strong. So the question is, where are the Daniels today? Where are the Deborahs today? Where are the Davids today? Where are these people who have that kind of courage? So the first thing you have to understand about this prayer is it's rooted in history. And the second thing about the prayer that we have to make sure everybody understands, I'm not saying America is God's covenant people. Because we're not. I'm looking at this prayer through the lens of Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. That's just as true today as it was then. And it will always be true. But what else will always be true is that kingdom citizens must rise up and pray like Daniel. Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Remember I said that this prayer is rooted in Scripture? Here's the Scripture part. Daniel goes back and he reads in Jeremiah. Now, to help you and I find where in Jeremiah he read, we have chapter and verse divisions to kind of help with that. And so he's reading out of Jeremiah what is to us, Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. So before Daniel prays, he gives thought to what Jeremiah the prophet said. So it's rooted in Scripture. And verse 3, it's not something Daniel took lightly. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This was not something he just did without much thought. And one of the things that you're going to notice as we read the prayer is Daniel's repetitive petition and how he says the same thing over and over again. Why are we under judgment? And Daniel's, because Lord, we have sinned. We have sinned against you. Why is this happening? Because Lord, we have sinned against you. And you keep reading that. Daniel goes back to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is rebellion against God. And the way you counter that is to make a commitment to confession and forgiveness. The effective prayer of the righteous man availeth much. James 5 and verse 16. That was true for Elijah. Remember when we studied about his prayers? It's true for Daniel. It's true today. What would a nation be like if the righteous rose up and sought the Lord with the kind of passionate prayer with which Daniel prays? What would a nation be like if we made the Lord the priority in our families? What would a nation be like if the righteous made Him a priority in their churches? We sing about it. We just did. Soldiers of Christ, arise. We sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. The battle belongs to the Lord. Stand up for Jesus. Remember the line in that song, the trumpet call obey. We read about the call to obey. We sing about the call to obey. But do we obey? Do we respond to duty? I think we're at a crossroads. I really do. I think we are at a crossroads of history. I think we live in a nation, I think we live in a culture that is ripe for either removal or revival. I really believe that. And that will depend upon the will of God. But at the same time, He's looking for servants like Daniel, who will go to their closets and go to their quiet places, go to the public places, but most of all go to their knees and pray like Daniel did. So I'm going to ask you to go home today and unpack this prayer and read it again. And I'm going to ask you to dare to pray like Daniel. So let's read the prayer. Let's let Daniel's prayer stand on its own. So I'm going to read the prayer beginning in verse 4 down through verse 19. There's no need to comment on this. Let's just read it. I prayed to the Lord my God and I confessed. I said, Alas, O Lord, the great and the awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all of the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all of the countries to which You have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against You. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him.
Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us, and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all of his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as it is to this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and heart. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Wow. We sing the song of invitation. If you owe duty to Daniel's God, if you owe duty to your God, then come this morning and become a Christian. Or come this morning and come home to him. Let's stand and sing.